I'd like you to turn with me this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalms 37. I'd like to read verses 23 through 28. Psalms 37, beginning with verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. By nature, we're told in Romans 3, beginning the 10th verse, that there is no one that is good, and that there is none righteous. Therefore, as we look at a text that says there is a good man, we need to understand that he's good because the Lord has made him good. And he's involved in good things. And therefore, he has a reputation as being a good person. If you want people to call you good, then you need to be involved in doing good things. That's why we read in Galatians 6:9, let us therefore, as we have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. As we therefore have opportunity, and I believe we have that opportunity daily, to do good unto all men. As we do good to all men, you'll have the reputation of being a good man or a good person. Find the text here says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I think certainly we understand that the Word of God contains instructions for righteousness, and therefore these are the steps that God has ordered for his people. But not only do we have the written Word that gives us the good steps ordered of God that we're to walk in, but the child of God also has the Spirit of God, I believe, that lets him know when he's not walking in this good way or in the steps that God has ordered for him. And when he is walking this way, there's a voice that's saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. But the point is that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, before which he hath ordained that we should walk in them. Now the Lord has ordained the good works. The Lord has ordered the steps. The good man, that is his child, should walk in the good steps. His child should walk in the good works that God has established in his word. So the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And that would be our text this morning. I have been young and now am old. Everyone cannot make that statement, because you've got to go from the category of the young to the old to be able to say that. Some people are still in category number one. What category are you in this morning? See, the Bible says nothing about being middle-aged. That's just, something that man has come along with to try to fill the gap between youth and old age. So he comes up with this expression, middle-aged. The Bible says nothing about middle-aged. The Bible always refers to people as either young or old. That word young there actually means from infancy through adolescence. And the word old there means aged, mature. So the Bible has a different concept of youth than men do. The Bible has a different concept of being old than man does. See, David, when he comes on the scene in the Old Testament, he's about 15 years old. When David dies, he dies around 70. So the lifespan of David that we read about is between 15 and 70. And David says, I once was young, and now I'm old. He says, during my lifetime, during this span of life that I'm talking about, he said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We have in this statement here a statement of fact and also a promise given. The statement is, the righteous have never been forsaken. And the promise is, his seed shall never beg bread. Is that not a wonderful statement? Is that not a wonderful promise that God has given unto us? David says, I have been young, now I'm old. He says, there was a time when I would be considered a young person. I know what it's to be considered to be an old person. And in all my life and all my observation, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. The Bible teaches us that life is short. Life at best is short. Scripture gives us a number of illustrations to confirm that. We look over here in the 90th Psalm, beginning in verses 9 and 10. And here, the psalmist David will speak about the swiftness of his days as being a shadow that continueth not. He says, the days that we live here are like 80. A reason of strength, they're 80. That's 70 or 80. A score is 20. He says, our time is 80, which is 60, and 10, that's 70. By reason of strength is 80, again, which is 80. And these days, the strength of these days, are labor and sorrow. Job 14, verses 1 and 2, he says, man that's born of woman is few days and full of trouble. He's like a flower that groweth up and is cut down, and also is a shadow that fleeth not, or continueth not, excuse me. All right, Job here says, man that's born of woman, that includes all of us, says that he's a few days. Now, the natural man does not like to hear that truth. He does not like to hear the fact he's here just for a few days, but that's the fact of the matter. And those few days that he's here, he's full of trouble. Man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He's like the flower that groweth up and is cut down, or like the shadow that continueth not. He says life is like a shadow. Now you go out when the sun is shining, and you can find all types of shadows. The shadows will be of different lengths depending upon the object that's casting the shadow. And if you just look at that shadow and stare at it, you probably wouldn't notice it ever moving. But you go take a look at that shadow and measure that shadow, and then come back a few hours later and take a look at that shadow, and you'll see that shadow has moved and it's changed its shape and size. He said, that's the way our life is. It's like a shadow. He said, it's just a few days here, and it's a life that's full of trouble. He says in Job chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, he says, my days are swifter than a post. Now, a post was a runner, a carrier, a courier. And as they went from place to place, they ran as swiftly as they could. He says, my days are just like that. They're as fast as a post, or swifter than a post, swifter than a swift ship, or as an eagle that goeth after her prey. We know that the eagles fly swift, they fly fast as they go after their prey. He says, that's the way my days are. So Job has already told us that his days are few. He's already told us that his days are full of trouble. Our days are few. Our days are full of trouble. They're like a shadow. They're like a flower that grows up, is cut down. He says they're swifter than a post. And then in chapter 7, I believe it is, he says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. As the weaver is weaving on the shuttle, it goes quickly from side to side. And each time it moves, a thread is put in its place, and it moves on for another one, and another one, and another one. He says, that's the way our days are. They're swifter than a weaver's shuttle. These are illustrations that the Bible gives us to teach us how swift our days are. We look over in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. And the first verse of chapter 12 says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, this will be especially addressed to the younger people here this morning. Remember thy Creator when? In the days of thy youth, not in the days of thy retirement. Remember not your Creator when you feel like you got everything in order and everything is taken care of and you're financially stable, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. People put off a lot of things for a lot of reasons. But here Solomon the wise man says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth when the evil days come not. He says, there's some days coming that you will say, I have no pleasure in them. The evil days. Now, the days he's speaking about here is the days that we experience in our older days, in our old age, when we have pain from head to toe. And we will say we have no pleasure in them. Now, this is from a human point of view. This is from the human side. I don't want to leave you with a negative thought about this. But we're going to find here that Solomon the wise man is going to describe in very graphic terms what we can expect if we live out a normal lifetime. That's why we remember our Creator in the days of our youth, when we have the energy, we have the zeal, we have the excitement, we have a good mind, we have a strong body. We're to give the very best we have to the Lord, and oftentimes the very best we've got is found in the days of our youth. Also, if you remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, you will lay up treasure in heaven where moth cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. That will give you strength, that will help you in the days ahead, perhaps when you get to a point that you cannot come to the house of God. That could happen to each and every one of us. That's why we need to take advantage of every opportunity we have to be in the Lord's house. The day could come, the day may come, when we will not be able to go to the house of the Lord. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, and you say, I have no pleasure in them. And then he starts describing what that life is about. He said, the day will come when the keepers of the house shall tremble. That is, our hands might begin to shake a little bit. We're not as steady as we once were. The keepers of the house shall tremble. Strong men shall bow themselves. You see, there are people probably in the church here today that's not as tall as you once were. You actually begin to shrink after a while. And so strong men who were strong in the days of their youth, in the days of their vitality, in the days of their strength and energy, they now are bowing and going back toward the earth. From dust we came, and to dust we're returning back. So the keepers of the house shall tremble, and strong men shall bow themselves. It says, the grinders shall cease because they're few. He's talking about the teeth. Everybody here probably doesn't have as many teeth as you once had. He says, even you shall rise at the sound of the bird. When you were real young, you probably had to have three alarm clocks to wake you up. I say three because I know two different people in my life who take three alarm clocks to wake them up. Both of them are my nephews. And it takes three to wake them up. And one of my nephews was a volunteer fireman. And one time the bell went off and all the firemen jumped up, got out of the bed, slid down the pole, got in the truck and took off, and he still was asleep there in his cot. Now some people can really sleep. But the point here in the picture is there's coming a time when you probably will wake up at the slightest sound. You don't need an alarm clock anymore. Just the chirping of a bird outside your window will wake you up. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 that we become afraid of heights. There's probably people here in the congregation this morning. As a young man, you probably would climb the tallest tree. And now you probably don't feel comfortable getting on a stepladder. What causes that? As time goes on, things begin to change. These are the evil days he's talking about there. Here are the days he says, I have no pleasure in them. So remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, because the days will come when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. The days will come that you will call evil days because it takes you longer to get up in the morning. It takes you longer to get going in the morning. You have to have more cups of coffee in the morning to really get you going. You have aches and pains from top to bottom. Things bother you now that didn't bother you in the past. It said, why even a grasshopper can become a burden. A little old grasshopper, as small as he is, as light as he is, can become a burden to you. Things in your early days you would have just passed off, that you would have just brushed off, so to speak, now begin to worry you. He then comes on down in that list describing these things here. And again, he's describing in graphic pictures here that there comes a time when we don't see as well as we used to see. We don't hear as well as we used to hear. The almond tree shall flourish, which means your hair shall turn white. And I know that beauticians can do miraculous things, seemingly, to a lot of people. But I can assure you this morning that they will not stop the aging process. You may disguise it, but you will not stop it. As time goes on, we all get older. Now, sometimes people start talking about their condition. Somebody will always come up and say, well, you know what that means, don't you? You know, and they say, yeah, I know. You're going to say, it means you're getting older. You ever had anybody tell you that? You know what that means, don't you? You're getting older. Well, I don't mind if they say I'm getting older, because everybody in this church is older today than they were yesterday. As long as we live, every day we all get older, whether you're 5 or 55. But I want to put the ER on that. I don't want them to say, that means you're getting old. I want to say it means you're getting older, and I'll accept that. And so we're in the category of the young, we're in the category of the old, and the Bible does not tell us at what age we pass from one to the other. So we just leave that up to each one of us this morning as to which category we might think we're in. But it says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, and you shall say, I have no pleasure in them, because a time will come that your eyesight will not be as good as it once was. The time will come you will not be able to chew, not be able to eat certain things like you once did. The time will come when you will let things bother you that didn't bother you in times past. The time will come you will not be able to climb tall heights like you once did in your life. The time will come that you will come shorter. The time will come when you shall tremble. And it goes on to describe near the end down there that the silver cord shall be loosed and the golden bowl shall be broken and the pitcher shall be broken at the fountain and the wheel broken at the cistern. And we shall go to our long, long sought home and the mourner shall go in the streets. We have now a picture of death. He says, for the dust shall return back to the earth as it came, and the spirit shall go back to God which gave it. Now, while that's a picture of a physical side of man, I'd like to counter that, so to speak, with the last verses of the Apostle Paul's writing, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he said, though the outward man perish, and I just described the perishing of the outward man to you from Ecclesiastes 12. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. As something gets weaker, something gets stronger. As one is declining, the other is increasing in strength. Although the outward man perished, the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man was renewed tremendously in the series of meetings we were in up there in Wisconsin. If you'd have been there and felt the presence of the Lord and just witnessed what we witnessed, you would have been encouraged and you'd have been renewed. That's why we need to be in the house of God as often as we possibly can. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day, for we look not on things which are seen, but things which are not seen. But things which are seen are temporal, and things which are not seen are eternal. As we look on eternal things, look on those things which are not seen, then the inward man is renewed day by day, even though the outward man is perishing and going back to this earth, going back to the dust from which we came. We're all getting older. Every day we're getting older. And, the expression, once was and now, belongs to all of us. I once was young, now I'm old. See, that belongs to all of us. As time goes on, we'll understand that more and more about what it is to be young, what it is to be old. But I want to encourage you this morning because I think there are wonderful and rich and precious blessings for God's people in every age. Life is a system of change and adjustments. When you first come in this world, that's a big change to leave your mother's womb to see this world in which now you're born into. And you get all this wonderful care, and then you're about 5 or 6 years old and you go off to school. What a change that is. Then you begin to grow up and you move into your teenage years. What a change that is. And then you graduate. Now you got to get a job, or maybe you're going to get married. What a change that is. And as you get married and live a few years and children come into your life, what a change that is. And then time goes on and your children begin to leave one by one. What a change that is. Ours came in one by one. Now they've left one by one. Then they start coming back two by three sometimes. But anyway, and then grandchildren come along. What a change that is. And you're moving along in life. There are things you can enjoy when you're old you could not enjoy when you were young. You couldn't enjoy grandchildren when you were 20 years old. So there are things you enjoy when you're older you could not enjoy when you were young. So God has special blessings for his people, whether young or whether they're old. And the text says, David says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. The Bible describes our life like a weaver's shuttle. Describes our life like a shadow. Describes our life like a post. Describes our life like grass or a flower that groweth up, and then the flower fadeth, and the goodness thereof, it says, it falls away. That's the way our life is. When you're real young, you don't think about things like that. You think you're just going to live forever, but the longer you live, the faster it seems like time goes by. Now, we know that doesn't really happen. I mean, when you're 5, and then when you're 70, a minute's a minute, an hour's an hour, a day's a day, a week's a week, a month, and a year's a year. It doesn't matter how old you are, what your age is, but it sure seems like it goes by a lot faster. I think everybody would agree to that this morning. Just seems like life just goes on and time goes on a lot faster the older you get. Time just begins to fly by. That's what the scriptures tell us, what Job is saying. That's what David is saying. And then describes our life in this world as being full of trouble, sorrow, and labor. That describes the life in which we live here from a physical point of view, from a human point of view. But David says, I once was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, first of all, who are the righteous and how do they become righteous? That's the point. Because Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. If there's none righteous, according to Paul, then who are the righteous according to David here in Psalms 37? Well, in studying the Word of God, right dividing the Word of God, we know separate and apart from the grace of God, man by nature is not good, man by nature is not righteous, and it takes the work of God to make him righteous. In the 25th chapter in the book of Matthew, you'll find where the Lord will come and put all of his sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left, and he'll say to the sheep on the right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to the goats on the left, he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He then calls the sheep on his right hand the righteous. He says, the righteous shall enjoy eternal happiness. The righteous, those on the right hand, those sheep are referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ himself as being righteous. How did they become righteous? Well, one took our place who was righteous, and now his righteousness has been imputed unto us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Apostle Paul said, for he became us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, our righteousness is not a righteousness that we can claim as that of our own, so to speak. It is a righteousness that's been given unto us, imputed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at how Isaiah describes us apart from God's grace in Isaiah 64:6. He said, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. There is no market for filthy rags. There's no value for filthy rags. And yet in God's sight, man by nature, apart from his grace, as God sees men, he sees men whose righteousness is just like filthy rags in his sight. There is none righteous. And yet through the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's elect have been made righteous. The last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul said, but of him are you in Christ, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Here are four things that we're made through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're made wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That verse tells us how we're in Christ, and it tells us by the Lord Jesus Christ how we're made wisdom, how we're made righteousness, how we're made redemption, how we're made sanctification. Romans 5 and 19, 18 and 19. He says, by one man's disobedience, or one man's transgression, he says, many were made sinners and came into condemnation, but by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto life. You have a contrast between Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, through the act of Adam, all men became sinners, all men came into condemnation. But through the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, those whom he represented, they now have the free gift of life. Through the righteousness of one man, they now have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 is a very important chapter to study concerning the doctrine of grace. We have the doctrine of representation in Romans chapter 5. All mankind being represented by Adam, and the elect of God or his people being represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Adam, we all fell. Romans 5:12, wherefore but one man sinned in the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But by the obedience of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, many were made righteous. See, the righteous have been made righteous. Made righteous through Christ. Made righteous through the imputed righteousness of the Son of God. Made righteous through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary's cross. We were made righteous because in that death, the very righteousness of the Son of God was charged or imputed to the elect of God. That's how we have the righteous. We have the righteous because the righteous one represented us. He's referred to that way both in the Old and New Testament. In Jeremiah 23:5, He says, the Lord, our righteousness. And it says, he shall be called the Lord, the righteous. He is the righteous Lord who becomes our righteousness. In Isaiah 32:1, it said, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Talking about the same one, this righteous branch. As we go back, actually, Jeremiah 23:5 speaks of him as the righteous branch. And this righteous branch is referred to as a righteous king. In Isaiah 32:1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. A righteous branch, a righteous king who rules in righteousness. In Isaiah 53:11-12, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. It says, for the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And then in verse 12, he tells us, by the knowledge of his righteous servant shall many be made righteous or justified. He's referred to as the righteous judge, or excuse me, the righteous branch, referred to as the righteous king, referred to as the righteous servant. We're talking about him being the righteous servant. We're talking about one who was without sin, one that was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He is the righteous branch. He's the righteous king. He's the righteous servant. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, a time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished my course. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, whom the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give at that day. He's the righteous branch. He is the righteous servant. He is the righteous king. He is the righteous judge. Being a righteous judge, he will do according to that which is according to heaven's righteousness, which will be perfect. And then we find this expression in 1 John 2:1-2. He writes, as little children, these things we write in you that you sin not. But if any man sin, let him know we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ is righteous, personified, in other words. He's Jesus Christ, the righteous servant, the righteous king, the righteous branch, the righteous judge. And he, therefore, is our righteousness. And that's how people are made righteous, why people can be called righteous, because they have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. No man is righteous on his own. No man is righteous apart from the grace of God, apart from the love of Christ, my friends. He simply is not righteous. He is not good. Ecclesiastes 7:20, Solomon says, there's not a just man on this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one. Man by nature. Somebody says a little bit of good in every man. There's no good in any man. There is no good in any man separate apart from the grace of God. He may do good, but there's no good in him. His motive is wrong. His motive is evil. His heart's not right with God. Separate apart from God's grace, there's no good in any man, much less being a little good in all men. Romans chapter 3 makes it very plain and very clear. There is none good, no, not one. Psalms 14:1. Psalms 53:1. David says the same thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 3. The Lord looked down upon the children of men to see if there was any good. He said, there was none good, no, not one. So when David here speaks about the righteous, he's speaking about those who belong to the Lord. Those who have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging bread. I once was young. David comes on the scene when he's 15 years of age. David goes to the battlefield to fight a man by the name of Goliath. He's 15 years old. You might read that without searching. You might think he was a young man experiencing warfare. Well, that kind of warfare, he had no experience. But what he did have experience was with the Lord. When he was just a young lad watching over his father's sheep on the hillsides of Bethlehem, there came a time when a lion and a bear came to take one of the lambs out of the flock. And David arose up and rescued the lamb out of the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion and slew them and saved the lamb. David was a very courageous young man, a very talented young man, a very gifted young man. And he goes to the battlefield. When he gets to the battlefield, he sees two groups of people, two armies, one army on this hill, one army on that hill. And there's nothing going on because his people are considering a challenge by the Philistines who have their champion in Goliath, and they've issued the challenge if they will send a man to fight their man, Then they said, whoever wins, the losers will become servants of. And the Bible tells us that the Israelites were afraid. David goes there, he's about 15 years old. And he makes this statement, is there not a cause? And he gets ridiculed for it. They think he's there as a showboat. David was not there as a showboat. David was there because his father sent him to begin with. He's gone to inquire the welfare of his brother. He's the youngest of 8 sons. His 3 oldest brothers are in Israel's army. And they're all afraid. David is the youngest. He's about 15 years old. Remember thy creator in the days of thy youth, just like David did, like Daniel did, like the Hebrew children did. David says, is there not a cause? He said, I'll go fight this giant. Who is this Philistine giant anyway that has defied the God of Israel? Goliath was between 9 and 10 foot tall. Goliath was experienced in warfare. And David says, I'll go fight him. And Saul said, well, if you're going to go, then put on the armor. And so Saul was a much bigger man than David was. And so he starts to put his armor on David. And part of it gets put on David, and then David stops. He thinks about it. He said, I have not yet proved these. In other words, I have no experience with this kind of armor. I have not yet proved this. And he takes the armor off. He says, I'll just go trusting in the name of the Lord like I have in times past. And he went down to the brook, and he gathered 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he took his sling, because that's what he used as a shepherd boy. As just a young lad on the hillsides of Bethlehem watching over his father's sheep, he had a sling, and he used that sling with his rod and his staff. That was his weapons to go out and fight to protect the sheep. He fought against a bear. He fought against a lion. He had great courage. And now he says, I'll go out, but I will not go in that which I have not tried. He said, I'll go out with that which I have experience with. And there's a lot of lessons in that for us. But he laid aside the armor of Saul. He takes the 5 smooth stones, and he goes out against Goliath. He's about 15 years old. You need to read the dialogue there between David and Goliath. Goliath makes all kind of threats, makes all kind of boastful statements, how he will have the life of David, how Israel sent out this ruddy young lad. I mean, he was insulted that Israel would send out a young boy about 15 years of age to come out there and fight against him. He was insulted. David said, God who delivered me out of the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion shall deliver me from the hand of this Philistine giant. I'll just use that which I'm familiar with, which I've tried in times past. I'll just use my sling and these 5 smooth stones. David takes one stone, and he takes and slings that stone, and lets the stone fly, and the stone finds the forehead of the giant, and the giant is slayed. David goes there, gets a giant sword, and cuts off his head. Here's a lad about 15 years old. Here's a man in his youth. David is an expert witness, what I'm talking about this morning. You know, in court of law, you have witness, you have expert witnesses. I'm talking about an expert witness. Here's a boy, here's a man who once was young, and now he's old. And he said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. At the age of 15, he's already slew a lion, already slew a bear, and now he slew a Goliath, a Philistine giant between 9 and 10 foot tall. Somebody says, well, he sure was lucky to hit him with the first throw. I don't believe in luck. I believe in providence. I believe in a God that provides. I believe in a God who will not leave us nor forsake us. I believe in a God who watches over his children. Even a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without the notice of the Father. I believe in a God who knows the very numbers of the hairs of your head. It was not by luck, not by coincidence. It was by providence. And I want you to think of providence in a positive sense this morning. I want you to think of providence in the fact that God provides for his people. I've heard growing up a number of times in my life where people will say, well, I'll be at church if I'm not providentially hindered. That seems to me to be a contradiction of terms. I don't like that expression. I don't think God hinders you from coming to church. God helps you to get to church. God provides for you to get to church. God allows you to come here. He blesses you to come here. You may be hindered, but let's don't put it off on the Lord. You may be hindered in coming into the house of God, but I just don't like that expression, providentially hindered of the Lord. Is God going to hinder you from coming to the house of God? God providentially directed and guided that stone to where it found the forehead of the giant, and the giant was slain. David here has marvelous experiences with God in his early days. It's good to see the young folks in the house of God, to see people who've shown an interest in the things of God, interest in the house of God. Wonderful to see people express their love for Christ when they're very young. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. David, my friends, was faithful to his God, believing in his God, trusting his God as about a 15-year-old lad there as he went out and fought Goliath the giant. As the years went by, David continued to trust in the Lord, and now as he has reached a time in his life, he's about to leave this world, he says, I once was young, well, I have been young, and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The reason anybody will ever be righteous in the sight of God is because of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, the righteous himself, represented them on Calvary's tree, on Golgotha's hill, when he laid down his life as a mediator between God and men. When he hung there, my friends, he represented God and represented man, and the very righteousness of the Son of God was changed or imputed to the Lord, to the Lord's people, to the elect of God. They now become righteous. They have an imputed righteousness. And yet there's a sense also in which we need to walk in a righteous way where people could refer to us as being a righteous individual. God's people need to recognize these provisions that God has made for them, these promises God has made for them, and be willing by faith to claim these promises. David says, I have been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. This expression, forsaken, is one of the statements that's made in the Word of God to give God's people great encouragement. We find this expression in Hebrews 13:5, where the Apostle Paul says, let your conversation, which means your overall life, be without covetousness. Be without covetousness. Now, to be covetous, my friends, is to want something somebody else has. To want something you do not have. And the last of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not covet. And the Apostle Paul said, the sin of covetousness is idolatry. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he has said, talking about God, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then that ye may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, whom shall I fear? See, you're able to say the Lord is my helper based upon what he has said. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when did he first say that? You go back to Genesis chapter 28 and you'll find the first recorded time God ever said that. He said it to Jacob. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob is out there with his head on those pillows that I was talking about. On those rocks for pillows, rather. Last night I had a pretty soft pillow to lay my head down on. Got to bed about 1 o'clock and it felt real good. Now Jacob's laying down on the earth, on the soil of this earth, looking up at the stars of heaven, and his head is laying on rocks. But God manifests himself to him and reveals himself to him and declares to him that the land in which he is laying there, he's going to give it to him as far as he can see, to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And then the Lord tells Jacob, for I will not leave thee until I performed all the things I've told you of. I will not leave you, Jacob. I will perform the things I've told you. I'll be with you. I will not leave you. That's the first time that we have recorded where God spoke these words to one of his children. We come a little further. Now, if you're reading the Word of God and you're in Genesis chapter 28, and you read that expression, it ought to give you some encouragement. Now, you're reading along. By the time you get to Deuteronomy, you've done gone through another few trials in your life. And you've gotten a little discouraged maybe, and you come to Deuteronomy chapter 31. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, you're going to find where Moses is about to leave this world. He's just ready to go to be with the Lord in heaven. And in his farewell speech to the nation of Israel, he tells them, be strong and good courage, for the Lord God will not leave you nor forsake you. So now you get kind of built up again. Now you read a little bit further, and you get a little discouraged. You come to Joshua chapter 1. Moses isn't dead. God has chosen Joshua to lead Israel now. In Joshua 1:5, the Lord tells Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will not leave you nor forsake you, Joshua. Joshua knew what it was for God to be with Moses. He walked with Moses. He was the companion of Moses. He'd seen God deliver Moses. He'd seen great miracles at the hand of Moses that God performed. And therefore, God says, as I was with him, I'm going to be with you. I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you. To me, that's a very encouraging phrase, to know that God has made a promise unto me that he will not leave me nor forsake me. All right, we read about it in Genesis 28. We read about it in Deuteronomy 31. We read about it in Joshua chapter 1. We come to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 57. And Solomon now has been blessed of God to build the temple. He's dedicated the temple to God. He now turns to the people of God and blesses them. And he says, and may the Lord God never leave us nor forsake us. That just tells me how much we need God, how much we depend upon God. And if we know that God will not leave us, and he's the omnipotent Lord of glory, he's omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, my friends, and he will not leave us nor forsake us, then we can think with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth us. Now we come over here to the New Testament day, Hebrews 13:5 once again. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isaiah 41:17. When the poor and needy seek after water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear from heaven, I will not forsake them. I look up rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. Again, God makes his promise, I will hear and I will not forsake. Now, we forsake the Lord, but the Lord has never forsaken us. Sometimes we forsake one another, but God will never forsake any one of his children. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That must have been a sad time for Paul. Demas had walked with him. Demas had been his gospel companion. And now Demas, having loved this present world here, forsakes him. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You read a few verses later, toward the end of that chapter, about verse 16. And the Apostle Paul said, in my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. To me, that's a sad verse. A lot of sad verses in God's Word. Paul said, in my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. But then he says, but God stood by me and strengthened me. Jeremiah 2:13, my people have forsaken me. My people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn up themselves cisterns which hold no water. Israel had a history of forsaking God. But God, my friends, made promise after promise after promise he would never forsake them. In our own experience, I'm sure we can look back and feel like there's times we have forsaken God. But can you ever say one time in your life that God ever forsook you? Hebrews 10:25, the Apostle Paul said that we should exhort one another, so much as we see the day approaching, that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. When we forsake the assembling of ourselves together in the house of God, we fail to come to the Lord's house, then we've forsaken God. This is his house, the house of worship, and we should be in our seats in his house to worship him in spirit and in truth, to give thanksgiving to our great God for his grace in our life, his love in our life, his blessing in our life, the deliverance he's given us from the seen and unseen dangers of life and from hell itself, and therefore we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So man will forsake God and forsake one another, but God will never forsake his people. Another sad verse is found in Psalms 22:1. Hear words that our Savior cried out. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that moment, my friends, between 12 noon and 3 in the afternoon, when the sun should shine its brightest, becomes the darkest time. Because now God is dealing with his people through his Son. And a transaction takes place between heaven and earth. A transaction takes place between God the Father and this man hanging on a cross. Prior to this time, it's always been my Father. But now he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the relationship now changes from Father, Son to the God-man. And the Lord Jesus Christ cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father turned his back, so to speak, because in order to deliver his people from their sins, his Son, my friends, had to die on Calvary's cross. The burden and the sins of all the elect of God were charged to the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our sins and own body to the tree of the cross, and there he puts our sins away as far as the east is from the west. But in doing so, he cries aloud, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet we have promise after promise after promise in the Word of God that God will not forsake us. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You can say that with great boldness. You can say that with great confidence. The Lord is my helper. Therefore, whom shall I fear? I shall not fear anybody if I know the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear anybody if I know the Lord has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I shall not fear, my friends, any man or anything in this world. If I recognize that God Almighty is with me, as he has promised not to leave me nor forsake me, but to be there and encourage me and strengthen me and guide me and direct me and bless me, therefore I can say with boldness, the Lord is my helper. I once was young and now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Notice this. The seed of the righteous, he says, I've never seen begging bread. That means that blessings are in your life as a result of the faithfulness of some other people. The blessing, a lot of blessings you are enjoying in your life now may just be the result of a faithful mother and father that went on ahead of you, of a righteous father, of a righteous mother. God is blessing you because of them. The Bible teaches that in many different places, that we are blessed because of others. Laban told Jacob, he said, I'd like for you to tarry a while, Jacob. I've learned by experience that God has blessed me for your sake. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us in the last part of Ephesians chapter 4 that we should be tenderhearted, kind one to another, and forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. You're forgiven for Christ's sake. And therefore, we're to forgive others for Christ's sake. We are to minister to others for Christ's sake. You receive blessings because of the faithfulness of other people oftentimes. Young folks out here, you are being blessed today in many different ways because of a faithful mother and a faithful father and a faithful grandmother and a faithful grandfather. David says, I once was young and now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I think about two men over in the book of Acts. One of them you hardly ever hear anything about. I'd like just to bring these two to you here in our concluding remarks this morning. In Acts 16:1, we read about a man named Timotheus, who is Timothy. Now, we know Timothy was a very young man. Paul refers to him as his son in the ministry and tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. I know he's a real young man. I don't know how old he was, but he was a young man. And we're told in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, that Timotheus was a young disciple. We spoke to you in recent times about discipleship on a couple different occasions. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, being a pupil of Christ, a learner of Christ, a student of Christ, learning the Word of God, learning the teachings of Christ, applying the teachings of Christ, entering into discipleship. Here's a young disciple, Timothy, in Acts 16:1. But as I keep reading a little bit further over here in Acts chapter 21, here's a man that's mentioned that you'll probably just run over him and overlook him numerous times if you're not careful. Not much said about him. We find where Paul is going to Jerusalem and the people don't want him to go because they're afraid he might lose his life down there. They know that bonds await him there. They know that stripes await him there. His very life might be taken in Jerusalem. But Paul says, I'm ready to go to Jerusalem, even to die in Jerusalem if need be. So they went along with him. And on the way to Jerusalem, it says they brought a man with him by the name of Mnason, an old disciple. All that's said about him is an old disciple. With whom we lodged. This old disciple is mentioned in about two sentences in Acts 21. Not much said about him. Other than the fact he's an old disciple. But that word disciple tells me a lot about him. And we find he's a man given to hospitality. He was a man that ministered to the needs of the Apostle Paul. Paul said, this is a man, an old disciple with whom we lodged with. He gave us a place to stay, in other words. As I look out in the congregation this morning, I'm very thankful to God that I see the faces of young disciples. And thank God I see the faces of old disciples. And we need them both. Out here in the world, the young might look at the old and call them all kind of, disrespectful names. And think they're of no value. And some of the old people out here in the world might look down upon the young people out here and call them all kind of disrespectful things. And think, what's the world coming to? When I take a look at the youth out here today, what's this world coming to? What's our country going to be like when the youth of today grow up to be adults tomorrow and are the leaders of this nation? Isn't that kind of sad? But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not the kind of language we ought to hear. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have young disciples that need the old disciples, and the old disciples need the young disciples. The young disciples need counseling. They need advice. They need an example set before them by the older disciples. And the older disciples need those younger disciples to assist them and to help them in ways that they need now they didn't need maybe in years past. It's wonderful to see some of these young disciples assisting the older disciples up and down the stairs. To see them helping them getting in and out of the cars and going by and picking them up and taking them back home. It's good to see some of these old disciples take some of these young disciples under their arms and share their experiences with them. In the house of God, whether you're young or whether you're old, we're all the same in Adam. We're all the same in Christ. We're all born again, children of God, heaven bought and heaven bound, and we need one another, you see. The young need the counsel and the advice and the experience of the old. And the old need to be inspired by the zeal and the energy and the strength of the young. They need to set an example to the young, the way they talk and the way they walk. And in their own vision for the future of the church. There are sometimes, I've run across this kind of attitude before, but some who think, well, you know, I'm not too concerned about the church as long as it still is existing, as long as I live. And in fact, as long as I die and the church is still here, that's all I'm concerned with. God forbid anyone ever have an attitude like that. I hope the church here prospers and grows for the glory of God to where we are 10 times the size we are this morning. I hope we have the very serious problem in the near future that we're going to have to relocate because we don't have enough people in this house to fill these pews here. Oh, we got too many people in this house to fill these pews here. You ought to try from up here sometimes. It's not real easy. But there are some problems a church ought to have, my friends, that are good problems. And trying to find a seat for somebody is a good problem to have in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church needs a vision, and the older people need to provide that vision for the young and to set the example for the young. Here's a young disciple in Timothy in Acts 16 and an old disciple over here and Nathan, my friends, in Acts 21. And I probably would be on safe ground to say that most of you here never heard of the man. Now, you've read about him, but you probably forgot all about him because he's only mentioned there in about two sentences, but he's there for a reason. An old disciple they brought along with him, whom we lodged. There's a lot of old disciples throughout this country that's been a great blessing to me in my life who've taken me in and provided for me and given me a good bed to sleep in, a good meal to eat, and transportation from place to place, from church to church, and from a house to an airport, an airport to a place. And thank God for their faithfulness and their encouragement and their inspiration to me as I travel here among the Lord's people. And then how encouraging it is to be picked up by a young couple who are just burning within with the zeal to serve the Lord. But recognize they need knowledge and they need understanding and they need a guiding hand and they need a mentor in the church. They need an older person to take them under their wing and put them in the good way. Paul did that with Timothy. And here's this old disciple in Acts 21. And I've just been thinking about that old disciple for a while. That's all I know about him. He was old, he was a disciple, but he provided a place for the Apostle Paul to stay and lodged him in his travels. The Lord thought enough about the faithfulness man to have him, his name pinned down by divine inspiration in Acts chapter 21. I once was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed.